Good morning. Today's reading is from Philippians, found on page 1178. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Well, I'm guessing you're beginning a series in Philippians. To be honest, I haven't really got a clue. I just got an email from Mark saying, can anyone preach here? I was going to do Philippians 1 this week, and I had a sermon on Philippians 1, so I'm assuming you're going to have one on the rest of Philippians. Pray and ask for God's help as we look at this. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that whether this is a one-off or the beginning of a series in this great book, that you would be using your words to change our lives for your glory. Amen. We'd love to think sometimes, wouldn't we, that there are limits to how much what God has done for us through Jesus should affect our lives, the way we live. We can think of a number of areas where that will be the case. So being a bit more like Jesus in various ways, fine, but really going to war against sin we find in our lives, well, don't really fancy the sound of that. Gently letting it be known that we're Christians, at work maybe, or just that we go to church, that's okay. But really looking for ways to try to tell others about Jesus or stand up for things that he says when they're controversial, rather not do that. Giving a bit. You know, so if there's some money left over, sure, we might chip it in towards the church or helping the poor or something like that. But giving in radical, life-changing ways that change the sorts of holidays we go on, the kinds of cars we drive, that sort of thing. Again, don't like the sound of that. Half-hearted Christianity can seem very tempting indeed. And I think the same goes for another area of the Christian life as well, which is the way that we relate to one another, because we often like to think there are limits to how much God expects us to love our brothers and sisters too. We live in this fiercely self-protective age, don't we? We're constantly being told, look after number one, protect yourself, put boundaries in, don't give your heart away. Otherwise, you'll end up burning out. People will use you. And we're quite polite about it, aren't we? So, you know, we bump into people after church maybe or in town during the week or something. And we kind of ask, you know, how are you? And we smile and stuff. But it's a rare thing to find people today who give themselves heart and soul for the good of others. In fact, it's so rare that when we do meet someone like that, we tend to be a little bit suspicious, don't we? Sort of, what are they after? What are they up to? We can ask. And what if that's going on in society around us? It's no surprise we find it kind of bleeding into the life of the church as well in a number of ways. We see it sometimes, don't we? Maybe it's the sort of sporadic or maybe sometimes just plain low levels of attendance at church on Sunday. And if there's nothing else on, I'll come. But it's certainly not first in my diary. Yeah, we see it in those times, you know, the ones where we hear that someone in the church family could really use some help with something or someone's needed to serve in a particular way. And instinctively, we don't even think about it. We just instinctively, it's like, I can't do that. I'm too busy. I haven't got time. Others will have to pick that one up. We see it in our selectiveness about who we get close to in a church family, you know, only ever spending meaningful time with people who we don't think are going to be much of a drain on us because they're just like us. They're not different. Maybe you're on the edge of Christian things. You're kind of weighing up this Christian thing. And perhaps this is one of the questions that you've got. You're kind of used to self-protectiveness. You see it around, at work, at home maybe, in the family, wherever. You've got this vague sense it should be different in church. Should it? And then we get to this passage, this beginning of Philippians, and we realise we're looking in on a relationship that sets the bar of love for other Christians just so high. We've all got so far to grow, we realise. Acts 16, I'd encourage you to read it later, tells how the church in Philippi came to be, how God used Paul and his companions to bring first rich Lydia, and then this mess of a demon-possessed slave girl, and then this thug of a jailer to trust in Jesus, and then gradually others too, so that by the time Paul left, a little church had formed in Philippi. You think this is a diverse church. Imagine how diverse that one was. Just those three people we know about who were in it. Now it's some years later. We're not sure how many. We know you'll see this later on in the letter, assuming you are carrying on in it. Paul's in prison as he writes for Philippians, but that doesn't really help us because he went to prison so many times in his life for his faith and his ministry. It's one of those times, though. But it is definitely from him. Have a look, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. We normally call people who are following Jesus Christians. It's a phrase Paul never really used. But he often used the ones that we find here. Just have a look down at the verse again. Servants. Do you see that in the first line? And two lines down, saints, although this version has it, holy people. And they're lovely descriptions of what following Jesus is about. Just imagine how much good it would do us to stop and just remember those two things before you get out of bed in the morning or you head out the door to face the day. Who am I? I'm a servant of Jesus. Everything I do today should be done to serve him. Who am I? A saint in Jesus. Not in the sense I'm ever going to feature in a stained glass window or anything like that, but in the sense that in joining me to Jesus, God has set me apart for him. I belong to him. Just imagine the assurance and the security that some of us would know if we took that a bit more to heart. So you are. You're trusting Jesus. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fairly standard greeting. It's the kind of greeting Paul uses often, but he means every word. And then we get to verse 3, and this is where suddenly we realize that we are looking in on a relationship of such love and care. It's almost off the scale. Just glance down these next few verses. There is no reserve or self-protection in the way Paul talks about these Philippians here. He just adores them, and we see that in two ways. We see it first in the thanks he gives for them, and then in the prayer that he prays for them. Those are our two headings this morning, the thanks Paul gives and the prayer Paul prays. So first, verse 3-8, the thanks Paul gives. You know how it goes for most of us. We each have some people in our lives, don't we, who when we think about them, it sort of drains us, doesn't it? And then we have people who, when they cross our mind, it brightens us, it brightens our day. The Philippians were like that for Paul. Verses 3 and 4, glance down. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And we get the sense, don't we? Paul thought about these Philippians a lot. And every time it lifted him. Oh, thanks, Lord, for them, he would say. Notice whichever particular Christian in Philippi he happened to be thinking about. Look at verse 4 again. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So whether it was Lydia, assuming she was still in Philippi and her business hadn't moved her on, or that slave girl, or the ex-jailer, the jailer, assuming they're still around, or others who joined the church since then. And that really is something, isn't it? So just think about your church family. I'll think about mine at Barkham. Now, most of us, we think about others in the church family. Perhaps we pray through the list and we get to names. And for some, it's joy, isn't it? It's real happiness as we think of those people. And for others, for some reason, that's a bit more difficult, isn't it? It's a bit harder. But for Paul, when it came to the Philippians, it was always joy. Why did thinking of them fill him with such joy? Three reasons we'll pick out. First, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Actually, that's one of those places where the Greek Paul uses is genuinely ambiguous. It could go either way. It could be talking about him remembering them. It could be talking about them remembering him. And for various reasons, I know it's a bold thing to go against the NIV, but for various reasons, I think it's more likely to be the other way around than what we have here. I thank my God for every time you remember me, because they just had, you see. That's what sparked this letter. You'll see this in chapter 4, if and when you get there. Where is Paul? He's in prison. And it's not hard, is it, to imagine what must have happened quite often to missionaries who got chucked into prison back then, especially when it was miles and miles away. They just get so easily forgotten. But we'll see as we go on. The church in Philippi hadn't forgotten Paul. It's wonderful. We'll see as we get to the end of the letter. There Paul was languishing in his prison cell, and you can kind of imagine what must have happened. Paul, the jailer said, you've got a visitor. It's a surprise. He looks up. There's a guy standing there. Hi, he says, I'm Epaphroditus. What a name. But that was his name. So glad I found you. The church in Philippi asked me to come and find you. And he hands over a load of stuff because he's brought gifts from them. Can you imagine how that must have cheered Paul when that happened? The way that would brighten your day in prison. I thank my God, Paul says, for that. Second, verse 5, he's thankful for their partnership in the gospel. So pick it up, verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership is a really strong word. It's not just talking about a common interest two people may have, like both having the misfortune to follow Chelsea Football Club or both discovering they like watching Gardner's World or something like that. Partnership is a business word. It's a much stronger word. So if two people back then both put money in to buy a boat to set up a fishing business or something like that, that was a partnership. Two people, way more than a common interest, but both investing in this thing together. So think of the John Lewis partnership today. If you're one of their permanent staff, looked it up this week, apparently 86,000 people currently are. You're a partner in that business. You each own a little bit of that business. You really care about how it goes. And that's the kind of language Paul is using here about him and the Christians in Philippi. It's not that they just happen to both quite like the gospel. It's that they're both really invested in it. Both making sacrifices to see it grow. Both of them, Paul is clearly, he's in prison for it, but so are the Philippians as they send this guy off with gifts to support Paul and have been doing it, Paul says, from the first day until now, ever since he left Philippi. He's thankful for that. Then third, verse 6, he's thankful for the confidence he has that they really do belong to the Lord. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because if you're living like this, Paul says, remembering me, partnering in the gospel, that can only be a sign that God himself has started something wonderful in you, done something really life-changing. Because anyone can say a prayer of Christian commitment, can't they? It doesn't cost much to say a prayer of Christian commitment. So lots do, often without realizing what it means. And then as we go down the path of the Christian life, we come across things that seem quite inconvenient, don't we? We come across God saying, don't do things we really want to do, or do things we really don't want to do. And very easy then just to walk off at that stage. These guys haven't done that. And you know that old saying from Mastermind, I've started, so I'll finish. That's what God's like with us. He starts this work that changes us in Philippian-like ways, and he will see it through to the end. He never lets his people go. So Paul is really thankful for them. He's not a bashful Englishman, Paul. I doubt he's as embarrassed about public displays of affection as some of us, perhaps, tends to be. Maybe that's just me. But I think even he's beginning to realise this is sounding quite over the top. So he sort of explains what he's doing, doesn't he? Verse 7, it's right for me to think this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you can share in God's grace with me. Don't blame me for loving you this much, he says. I can't help it. Of course I do. You've stuck with me through thick and thin. In the good times, when he was out there defending and confirming the gospel and speaking to crowds of thousands, engaging with the most important people of the day. And you can imagine the whole of the rest of the Christian world looking on thinking, oh, that's Paul, he's our guy, we're right behind him. But not just then, in the hard times too, Paul says, when I've been dragged through the courts in chains, publicly flogged, the rest of the Christian world has strangely melted away. Paul, who's he, they're asking. Never heard of him. Even then you've stood with me, Paul says. Of course you have a special place in my heart. So we see Paul's love for the Philippians in the thanks that he gives for them. That shared partnership that has changed things in so many ways. Second, we see his love for them in the prayer that he prays for them. Verses 9 to 11. We saw verse 4, Paul mentioned he prayed for them, but now we see what he did pray. What's a good thing to pray for another Christian? Someone's going through a hard time, sometimes it's really obvious, isn't it? You know, they're wobbling in the faith, they're facing all kinds of challenges. Lord, help them, keep them, don't let them go, don't let them drift, we pray. What about when someone's going okay, like the Philippians are? Well, how about this, verses 9 to 11. Let's just read them again. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. I wonder whether these verses just help to correct a slightly restricted view some of us might have about the Christian life. Do you know what I mean? You know, the danger we sometimes have of thinking of the Christian life as if it's just a kind of a binary thing. There's not being a Christian, there's being a Christian. It's like a switch, off, on. And that's all there is to it. And the way we move from not being a Christian to being a Christian is we hear about Jesus and we put our trust in him and we commit ourselves to following him as Lord. And all that matters is making that switch. And once it's done, great, we think, we're in. Head back. Feet up till heaven. Is that what it is? Imagine you've got friends who get married. And they have their wedding and they make their vows and they move in together and they start sleeping together and all the things that you need to do for a proper marriage. And it all looks great. And then 20 years pass and you catch up with one of them again. I remember you and your wedding day, you say. So excited, so full of love. But that must be nothing to the way you love one another now. After 20 years together. And they look at you as if they haven't got a clue what you mean. You're a good enough friend to have another go. And you must love them so much more after 20 years of doing life together, you say. You know, all the time that you've spent together, all the things that you've been through together, the good things, the bad things, that must have grown you so much closer than you were back then. And they look really puzzled. What do you mean, they say? I mean, don't get me wrong, I still wear my ring, I keep my vows, we live together. What do you mean, know them better after 20 years? Love them more, and suddenly you realise in 20 years nothing's changed. The relationship hasn't deepened at all. Is that a healthy marriage? Of course it isn't. And if we know marriage is not meant to work like that, then it's a bit strange, isn't it, that we're so quick sometimes to settle for the idea that's just how it should be when it comes to following Jesus. We start following him and then that's just it. It stays like that forever. quite content not to be growing in relationship with him and through him with God the Father too. Maybe sometimes we hear others talk about their relationship with the Lord, and they're not doing it in a showy, kind of boasty way, but they talk in terms of such intimacy and delight. We don't quite recognize what they're saying. Maybe that makes us feel really bad. Maybe it creates a kind of a longing inside. I wish it was like that for me. And then we think, oh, never mind, I'm far too busy. So much other stuff on, I can't possibly pursue that. I'll stay as I am, the Lord won't mind. Well, the things Paul prays here remind us how things should be changing and deepening. As we go on with him, let's just quickly work our way back through the prayer. Verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Love for God, love for his people, love for those who don't yet know him. Getting bigger and bigger all the time. That it may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge, though, doesn't mean facts. It doesn't mean just reading big theological books and filing away a bit more information in our minds. It's about knowing a person, growing in knowledge, relationship with them. I pray, Paul says, that you'll know the Lord better. Abound in knowledge of him, which makes sense, doesn't it? Because it's... Unless our love for someone is shaped and channeled by knowing them, we will get things quite wrong. The first time I took Lisa, my wife, out for a meal, 22 years ago, just about, was to this big American restaurant in Guildford. It was just magnificent. It was called the Mississippi Exchange, and they did fantastic burgers and flavored fries and all this kind of stuff. It's one of the best meals of my life so far. It's gone now, very, very sadly. Love to go back. I just thought it was amazing. She hated it. Absolutely hated it. It's not her kind of thing at all. And it's like that as Christians, isn't it? If we really love God, we'll want to grow in knowledge of him so we begin to realize what he wants, so we can do those things. And we should be growing in depth of insight too, Paul says there in verse 9, wisdom. So when we face those crossroad moments in life and there's a decision to be made, maybe a big decision about the direction life goes in, maybe a tricky moral decision, what's the right thing to do right now? Maybe just all those tiny little decisions we all make every day without even thinking about it. We can discern what is best, verse 10. See the path God longs for us to take. Why end of verse 10? That we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that every day until Jesus returns, more and more, we can avoid stumbling into and being stained and burdened by sin. And so on that day, verse 11 is true. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, if the Christian life is like being a tree, a fruit tree, you know, we might like to think it's okay to get to the end of our life looking like one of those trees that does the gardener's head in. Every year, straggly, no fruit. It's like the pear tree down the bottom of our garden. Years what I put into that tree. Why has it not produced any fruit ever? When what God longs for is us to be like trees, look at it again, just heaving with fruit, bursting with things that remind him of Jesus and bring blessing to others too. And not just blessing to others, but end of verse 11, glory to God, because that's what it all comes back to in the end. Verses 9 to 11, this prayer, it's a bit like a children playing pass the parcel, isn't it? Tearing off layer after layer of paper. As Paul just kind of works his way through good reason after good reason after good reason for doing things. And now he's got back to the one that's right in the middle. The thing you really don't want to let go. The ultimate motivation for everything a Christian should do. The glory and praise of God. It's very full on prayer, isn't it? It's got me wondering this week, what would it be like to be in the church in Philippi, or to have Paul wander into this church here at Christchurch, to know he's praying this kind of thing for us and realizing it's what he longs for us. He'd be quite a serious bloke, wouldn't he? Don't you think? Yeah, not gloomy. There wouldn't be an inability to laugh. There wouldn't be a lack of joy in Paul, but there'd just be a kind of an intensity about him. Can you imagine the conversations he might have over coffee? The questions he'd ask. How are you going? What are you reading in the Bible at the moment? How's that hard thing you've gone through helped you become more like the Lord? Might have been times when we'd have been tempted to think, come on, Paul, lighten up, give us a break. But you can see why he's doing it, can't you? It's not a clumsy sense of duty. It's a burning love for these people. Just a burning love for them. That will not settle for anything other than a deepening knowledge of God in them and a growing love for him and for other people, and that longs to see them living blamelessly. Verse 11 again, bursting with Christ-like things to the glory of God himself. It's what he longed for the Philippians. It's what every church leader should long for the people in the church. Hopefully it's what we all long for one another. And so I know we've already prayed these words in Ellen Sophie's prayer. But let's pray them again. Let's bow our heads. And I'll lead us in a prayer, just working through these verses again. So Lord, as those who are in Jesus your servants and your saints, our prayer is that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Our love for you and our love for others. So that we may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that on the day he comes, we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through him. And we pray these things to your glory and your praise. Amen.